So we have we've been reading together the last couple of weeks some of Jesus' parables and listening for the gospel message that they still have for us today. What exactly we're supposed to do with these parables now 2,000 years later. Some of the parables Jesus told, like the prodigal son that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it's one of the more familiar favorites and illustrates the gospel of God's love for us so beautifully. Our parable today offers a bit more of a challenging word for us, I think. But even so, Jesus has kind of poured the gospel into each of these stories for us to dig into, to discover anew the truth of the gospel that he has for us. And that's certainly the case with our parable today. And we're reading this week a parable from the Gospel of Matthew from chapter 21. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom." Our story today is not the most beloved parable of Jesus, the parable of the wicked tenants, it's called. Though I read one writer who said that, he said, this is one of the most significant, most discussed, most complicated of all the parables. Each piece in this story, each character represents someone for Jesus. And he's speaking a challenging truth for those listening. This this story is told about the landowner, about God who plants the vineyard, and the wicked tenants, those who were entrusted with the work they're called into. It is immediately clear in the telling of the story that they fail terribly at their task to care for the vineyard. They fail to bring forth the fruits they were supposed to have produced. They stone and kill the servants the landowner sends to collect the harvest. And finally, when the landowner sends his own son, they seize him. They throw him out. They kill him. This is one of those parables that Jesus tells when he's in the temple. This is just right after Jesus rides into Jerusalem on his donkey, after he turns over all the tables in the temple, after he curses the fig tree. This conflict between these religious leaders was escalating here to a boiling point. And then Jesus tells this story in the temple with the religious leaders all standing there to hear. Eugene Peterson once said that parables are like narrative time bombs, he said. These little stories lodged inside people's hearts and minds, slowly ticking, ticking away until finally they kind of explode for us into a new way of seeing it, when the real meaning behind Jesus' stories finally sinks in. And if all the parables were like, as he says, like time bombs, then I think it's fair to say that this parable of the tenants, it definitely is. And it didn't take long here in this parable for it to kind of blow up into the faces of those who were listening. And by the end of the story, it became clear that Jesus was telling this parable about them. That for Jesus, the religious leaders, they were not so much the faithful religious people that they tried to make themselves out to be, but instead, in this story, they were the wicked tenants, the ones who failed to care for the vineyard, who weren't bearing the fruits of the kingdom that they should. And when they realized that Jesus was speaking against them, they became angered. And Matthew tells us that they wanted to arrest Jesus right then and there. This is a difficult message coming from Jesus here. And the easiest thing to do would be to let Jesus point the finger here at the Pharisees, for us to acknowledge their rejection of Jesus, their failure of caring for the vineyard, the failure to produce fruits of the kingdom, as Jesus says, and just let that be the end of it. But if this story is going to be the gospel for us too, then I think we have to kind of dare to let ourselves be a part of this story, to hear this as a word of challenge maybe for us too, to ask ourselves as people of faith, what kind of tenants are we in the world today? Are we bearing this good kingdom fruit? How are we doing in our own tending of the kingdom? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the scripture says. And so are we doing better than that rejection? Are we building our lives on this cornerstone that Jesus is to be for us? The landowner placed a huge amount of trust in the tenants, leaving them to care for his vineyard. And with the owner of the vineyard apparently absent in the story, the tenants, they just do as they pleased. They sent away, or they stoned the servants. They rejected and killed his son, failed to produce the fruits of the kingdom, as Jesus says. And the real challenging word for us from Jesus, I think, is that like the tenants charged with the responsibility of the vineyard, Jesus has entrusted the people of faith with his gospel mission in the world. He has entrusted us with this gospel mission in the world. Jesus has placed a huge amount of trust in us, in the church, to carry out his ministry in the world, to live out of love and devotion to God with the values of Christ, to build our lives on Jesus, on his solid kingdom values, and live with his generous love and his grace, even when it seems like God is far away, all the time, everywhere. Live with the love of Christ. This is our calling. Dallas Willard said that the kingdom is not a geographical spot on a map, but rather the kingdom of God is present any place and every place where Jesus' presence determines the shape of life, where Jesus' presence guides our lives, our actions. Always, everywhere, we are entrusted with caring for God's people, being and living the gospel ministry of Jesus' love, life in the world. Always. Fred Craddock told a story of a mule that his family owned when he was a boy. And the mule didn't have a name. They just called it the Red Mule. And the fences around Fred's home, they were poor, and the mule would often get out and run away. And it was Fred's job to go and to find the red mule and to bring it back. And this would invariably involve going up over a hill, across the woods in the back, and then back to the old family cemetery. And this is one of those old cemeteries with the leaning headstones and graves going all the way back to the 1700s. And there was this thick layer of pine needles on the ground, so you couldn't see which way the graves were laid out, and then the crooked headstones weren't any help. And Fred hated going back through that old cemetery, but he had no choice. He had to get the meal. And to make matters worse, his mom always told him, when you go through the cemetery, make sure you don't step on the graves. Don't step on the graves. Graves are sacred ground. So make sure you're not stepping on them, she said. And he said that he must have looked ridiculous, tiptoeing and taking long and short steps, trying to avoid stepping on that sacred ground. And he went home one day after doing this, and he told his mom just how hard it was. And he said, I just can't tell. I can't tell what part is sacred and what's not. And his mama, she said, well, I know it looks the same. But if you'll just treat it all as sacred, if you'll just walk like it's all sacred, then you're never going to miss. You'll never miss. We as followers of Jesus are entrusted with the great responsibility of caring for all the world, each life, in the manner of Jesus, given the great task of sharing widely the love of Christ with our words and our actions, living and carrying out with our lives the gospel ministry of Jesus. Albert Schweitzer was a physician and a missionary, and he spent much of his life, his long life, exploring the idea of, and trying to live with what he called reverence for life. Reverence of life. This would change. It's an ethic of life that can change, transform our living. Reverence for life. There's a story about Dr. Schweitzer about how in 1953, people were gathered to meet him as he arrived at the railroad station to receive the Nobel Peace Prize that year for all of his work. And he stepped off the train, and he was a tall man with a bushy hair and a big mustache. And as the cameras all flashed and city officials came and tried to approach him with hands outstretched to meet him, he thanked them politely, and then he asked to be excused for a minute. And he walked through the crowd to the side of this elderly black woman struggling with two suitcases, two big suitcases. And he picked them up, and he smiled and escorted her onto the bus, helped her get on, and wished her a safe journey. And then Schweitzer turned to the crowd and apologized for keeping them waiting. And it's reported that one member of this reception committee, he told a reporter, he said, I've heard countless sermons, he said. Heard countless sermons, but that's the first time I ever saw a sermon in action. Like a sermon walking, he said. It is for us too to do more than to know, more than to speak the gospel, but to become, to live the gospel. Someone once said that love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love in dreams. Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing, they said. And I think that's what we see in this story. Jesus tells the stark and glaring truth of the gospel for us about love in action. This is an accurate description of the way that God, the land owner, acts toward all these tenants in the story, if you think about it. First, he sends the servants, and they're beaten, they're stoned, and they're killed. And then he sends more. And you think that he'd want to send in the army or something, but no, just more servants. He sends more. And the same thing happens again. And then in the seemingly endless mercy, in the great love of the landowner, as though he's trying desperately to reach out in love to these struggling tenants. He finally sends his own son, who is himself rejected and beaten and killed. And this is God's love in action, over and over, reaching out with love for us again and again. Jesus coming in the flesh, giving himself sacrificially in love for the world. We had a worship service at our college on Sunday nights that Stephanie and I went to when we were there. I remember one time we got there and I was handed this little bolt with a nut on it. Just a little bolt with a nut on it. And so was everybody else. And it was not explained. It was unexplained at first. And so I sat there holding this nut and the bolt. But by the end, I understood. Rich Mullins once said, he said, "I am a Christian, not because someone explained the nuts and bolts of Christianity to me, but because there were people willing to be the nuts and bolts of Christianity for me." And so it is for each of us, I'm sure, that we are here because at some point someone cared enough to be that for us, to be love in action, loving like Jesus, gracious like Jesus. And this is our calling just the same, the mission that Jesus has entrusted us with, to be those people willing to be the nuts and the bolts of Christianity, to live and be and carry the gospel of Jesus in the world, to be love in action. Amen.